It's great to be with you and great to be here with Dennis. We went to college together, actually. He's a good friend and a dear brother, and I'm glad to see that he's still the kind of quiet, shy wallflower that he was when we were at college together. You might want to know, he used to bash me up at college all the time, but I'm still alive, so praise God. Please keep your Bibles open there at Acts chapter 2. And let me pray as we come to look at it. Heavenly Father, we do want to give you thanks for your word, and we ask now that by your Holy Spirit you would grant us understanding of this word, and by that same Spirit grant us what we need to put it into practice in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm quite possibly going to offend anybody who's under 30 in just a moment, so I just want to warn you about that. But you know something that really irritates me? Not many things irritate me, actually, but one thing that really irritates me are those people who are always taking selfies. You know, selfies, pictures of yourself. You know, it's like, here's me, and here's me again, and look, it's me. Wait. What do you know? It's another picture of me. And I'm like, dude, I know what you look like. No more. It's kind of self-promoting, self-focused, center of attention, seeking annoyance. Now, sure, I don't mind the odd picture of you know, someone with their new haircut or an out of the ordinary adventure, or, you know, them with a long lost friend or their 40th birthday or something, but the constant selfies is just irksome. And what really baffles me is then you get people who like those pictures or heart those pictures all the time. Oh, another picture of you. Oh, and another picture of you. How awesome. Like, I don't get it. And they give the attention seeker the attention that they desire. Now, some people are like this, strangely enough, when it comes to the Holy Spirit. They seek to give the Holy Spirit a lot of attention, and they feel that some Christians don't give the Holy Spirit enough of their attention, or the attention that the Holy Spirit desires or deserves. I used to be the minister at St. Barnabas Fairfield, and a man left our church at one point because he said we didn't talk enough or mention enough the Holy Spirit. And we didn't worship the Holy Spirit or worship the Holy Spirit enough. And I asked him, how much should the Holy Spirit be mentioned? How much should we talk about the Holy Spirit? He said, all the time. As much as you talk about or preach about or worship Jesus or God, that's how much we should talk about the Holy Spirit. And so he said the Holy Spirit was not present in our church and in our congregation, and so he left. Now, as a pastor, you're always a bit defensive when people criticize you, but I wonder, was he right? Was he right? Now, I'm going to come back to that in a moment, but I understand from Dennis that you've been doing a series on the Holy Spirit, and the passage for this week is one of the most famous passages on the Holy Spirit. But I wonder whether the Holy Spirit is the focus of this chapter or not. Let's have a look. Begins in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was the 50th day after the first Sunday after Passover. And it was part of one of the Jewish feasts, which celebrated the presenting to God of the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And on that day, on this particular Pentecost, day of Pentecost, those who followed Jesus were all together. Jesus had already died, and he had risen from the dead. And in verse 2 and 3, we're told that as they were together, there was a sound like a rushing wind, but not wind. And then something appearing like fire, but not fire, separated and rested on each of them that were there together. It was a sound and sight experience rather than wind and heat. Now, what did it mean? What did it mean? Verse 4. All of them, look at verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak to one another, in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That is, the Holy Spirit had come upon them in this case with an audible and visual introduction. But not only was it audible and visual, it was verbal. Look at verse 4 again. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So the first thing the Spirit does as the Spirit came on them was to make them speak. Now, anyone can speak. What made this clearly and particularly from the Holy Spirit was that they spoke in other tongues. Now, tongues is often understood as some kind of divine language that's humanly unintelligible. And some believe that if you don't speak in this divine, humanly unintelligible language, then you must not have the Holy Spirit, because that's what the Holy Spirit did here. Well, I want to say to you, that's not what it means. Let's read on, verse 5. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? So notice first, verse 5, there were people from every nation on earth there. They were there for the festival. They were probably there from Passover. And verse 6, each one heard their own language being spoken. In verse 8, the people ask, how is it that each of us hears these people in our own native tongues or languages? In other words, the Holy Spirit caused the followers of Jesus to speak in actual, understandable foreign languages that they couldn't previously speak. And a sample of those languages is right there in verse 9 and 10. Parthian, Median, Elamitean, that's probably not right, but you get the idea. Asian, whatever, Egyptian, Libyan, Roman or Latin. I want to ask, anyone speak Latin here? Anyone speak Latin? No? Okay, I want to have a go at something. I want to have a go. And invite your participation. Okay? I want everyone to start speaking Latin now. Go! So everyone's just saying their school mottos. I want you to say John 3:16 in Latin right now. Go! 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 Okay, you fail. Fail. Now, if any of you did say John 3:16 just then in Latin, okay, if you did, it would only be possible by the work of the Holy Spirit as it was with these first believers. The Holy Spirit came on them and suddenly they were speaking all these languages that they couldn't speak before. So the Holy Spirit, in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit has come upon them with sound, with the sound of the wind, sight, the sight of what appeared like fire, sound, sight, and speech. Now that's pretty impressive, is it not? But so what? Is the point of the Holy Spirit simply to be the ancient version of Google Translate? And are we, as God's people, to seek the gift of speaking French or German or Turkish or Arabic or Chinese or whatever without having learnt those languages just to prove that we have the Holy Spirit? What's the point of them speaking in all these languages? Well, let me say the important thing about this is not that they simply spoke in foreign languages, but what they said. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, the second half of verse 11, it says, we, this is all the people hearing them in their own languages, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our tongues. That is, the languages weren't there, weren't to impress foreigners with their spirit-given language skills, but to say something to them that they would understand. And that something was declaring the wonders of God. That was the purpose of the verbal transformation. You see, God had something to say to people from every nation on earth. And so at that moment, he gave his people the ability through the Holy Spirit to say what he wanted them to say, which was to declare his wonders. It'd be no point if the people he wanted to know his wonders didn't understand what they were or what people were talking about. Now in verse 12, the people hearing of God's wonders in their own language ask the right question, don't they? What does this mean? Well, Peter the Apostle goes on to explain, verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So what they are seeing, Peter says, is what was prophesied, what was spoken about in the Old Testament already by the prophet Joel. And what was that? Verse 17. In these last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. So he's saying, Peter's saying that this, what they're seeing, is the prophesied pouring out of the Spirit. And what will happen when the Spirit is poured out? Verse 17, second sentence. Verse 17, look at that. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days and they will prophesy. So what happens when the Holy Spirit is poured out? People prophesy. Sons and daughters, men and women, young and old. There are visions and dreams too. In verses 19 and 20, that was read before, there are some extraordinary natural occurrences that signal the momentous word of God. But the prophecy is the main thing here that happens when the Spirit is poured out. Now, what's prophecy? What's prophecy? Many people think prophecy is predicting the future. But in essence, that's not what prophecy is. Prophecy is speaking God's word, speaking God's message to people. That's what happened in the Old Testament with prophets. God says to a prophet, I want you to say this. And the prophet goes and says it. A prophet is a person who says what God says to say. And it's in these last days, the last days are the days between the first and second coming of Jesus, in these last days when Spirit-filled people say what God wants them to say. Do you know what happens? Verse 21 happens. Look at verse 21. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, Holy Spirit-filled prophecy, saying what God wants you to say, results in hearers calling on the name of the Lord and being saved. That's what prophecy does. Well, how does that happen? And what does God, through his Spirit-filled people, say that brings those who call on the name of the Lord to be saved? Well, Peter the Apostle continues. And he goes on to speak God's word to people. And in short, what does Peter do? He preaches the good news of Jesus. He preaches the gospel. Look at verse 22. Peter continuing, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." And so the first thing Peter does is he identifies Jesus as the one God sent, attested to by his miracles and wonders, and who by God's plan was put to death by men but raised to life by God. That's how he starts, with Jesus, death and resurrection. In verse 25 to 31, he works through how the Old Testament spoke about the one who would rise from the dead. But then Peter goes on to say, verse 32, look at that. Verse 32, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." And then go to verse 36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." That is, Jesus is the one that the Old Testament was talking about. Jesus is the one who would rise from the dead. By the way, all the verses that I've missed out are the verses saying it's not King David who was the one that would rise from the dead. He's still dead. No, Jesus is the one that God sent. Jesus is the one the Old Testament was about. Jesus is the one that God raised from the dead. And that's why. That is why. Those who call on the name of the Lord, the risen Lord Jesus, that is why they will be saved. Now how? How? Verse 37. "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.'" What these verses do is explain how someone is saved by calling on the name of Jesus. It says, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins," which is telling us that the death and resurrection of Jesus was about the forgiveness of sins. So when Jesus died on the cross, he was dying on the cross, God says, for our sins, not his own, he had none. But he was dying for our sins. That is, he was paying the death penalty that we deserved for our sins for us, on behalf of us, instead of us. And because Jesus has paid for our sins, that means we can be forgiven for our sins. Because Jesus paid the price for them, we do not have to. And the resurrection means that the death penalty has been paid. It has been completed, and that Jesus, who gives eternal life, will raise to life those forgiven by his death. Repenting then means to acknowledge our sin and our need for forgiveness and turning away from sin. Be baptized, it says. Baptism is a symbol or a sign signifying what God has done for us in Jesus and expresses how those who trust in Jesus are united with him in his penalty-paying death and in his life-giving resurrection. And the forgiveness of sins also brings with it the gift of the Holy Spirit, verse 38. This then is what it means to call on the name of the Lord. It is to repent and put your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. This is what people need to know to be saved. And that is why through the Holy Spirit, God's people prophesy and they speak the words of God that point people to Jesus, who saves. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Points people to Jesus. And points people's words to Jesus. And this should come as no surprise. No surprise at all. If you just flick over to chapter 1 in Acts. Chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus speaking to the apostles at this point. But you, chapter 1 verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, okay? So what will happen when the Holy Spirit comes on them? They will receive power, okay? But what's the power for? Verse 8, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, Jesus specifically ties the sending of the Holy Spirit to being his witnesses. And witness here being someone who testifies about Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives power to testify about Jesus, to speak about Jesus, to preach about Jesus, to point people to Jesus. That is the work. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why he was given here, to point people to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Everything that happens in chapter 2, everything the Holy Spirit does is to this end. And that the Christians there were testifying about Jesus in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth means that the Holy Spirit was working in them. He was doing his work in them, declaring the wonders of God, especially in Jesus, sharing of his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins, is the sure evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And may I say, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in us too. It matters not whether you can talk about Jesus in other languages that you do not know. The manner, I guess, or the mode or the language is not the important thing. The important thing is the content. And the content is the gospel. Now, you might, for some bizarre reason, speak in another language that you don't actually know, but if you're talking barbecuing or child rearing or cars or tennis or something, that's not the Holy Spirit. Speaking Jesus is the Holy Spirit. And this is how you tell whether the Holy Spirit is in a church or not. That church, which of course is the people, are all about Jesus. And all about preaching Jesus and pointing people to Jesus. You only do that because the Holy Spirit is working amongst you. And you don't have to say the words Holy Spirit all the time to be a church that's filled with the Holy Spirit. But you do have to focus on Jesus. Understand the purpose and role of the Holy Spirit is to shine the light on Jesus. The Holy Spirit wants people talking about Jesus. The Holy Spirit wants people trusting in Jesus. The Holy Spirit wants people serving Jesus. The Holy Spirit himself does not want to be in the limelight. He does not desire to be the center of attention. The Holy Spirit is not some selfie-taking, self-focused, center of attention-seeking self-promoter. No, he desires that we look to Jesus. And his role is to point people away from himself and towards Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean we never mention the Holy Spirit, or we don't learn about him, or we don't seek the gifts of the Spirit. But the focus is not on him. His focus is not on him. And he doesn't want us banging on about him incessantly and taking the attention away from the Lord Jesus. So if you want to be a Spirit-filled person, a Spirit-filled church, talk Jesus. Talk Jesus. And then you know he's working in you and amongst you. So let me ask you this. Are you talking Jesus? Are you talking Jesus to yourself and to others? Remember, the job of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus, but he also works in us to point others to Jesus. So are you talking Jesus to yourself and to others? Now, in terms of yourself, let me just ask you some questions to think about and to wrestle with over the week. Do you think about your life and your decisions in terms of Jesus? It's talking Jesus to yourself. Are you continually reminding yourself of what he has done for you? Are you continually reminding yourself to trust in Jesus? Is all you do for him? Is all your life about Jesus? Well, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is seeking to keep pointing you there. If you don't keep looking there and looking to Jesus, then you are suppressing the work of the Holy Spirit in you. It's you, it's not him. And are you talking to others about Jesus? Verse 38 says, if you are forgiven, then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everyone who trusts in Jesus has the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's role is to point to Jesus, I take it that if we are filled with the Spirit, we are saying to people, look at Jesus. Look to Jesus. He died for your sins. He was raised from the dead. Repent and believe. Are you talking Jesus to others? Because the Holy Spirit is a spirit that reaches out. And reaches out by God's people talking about Jesus. So may I encourage you and urge you, don't ignore the Holy Spirit on this one. Because remember, you yourself might not have forgiveness, and you yourself might not therefore have the Holy Spirit if the person who told you about Jesus was ignoring the Spirit's work in them to point people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit seeks to reach out with the gospel through those who have the Holy Spirit. So I want to finish by asking you to do something. I want to ask you now to just think about someone you know who does not know Jesus and has not put their trust in Jesus. I want you to, I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud. I just want you to bring that person to mind right now. Is it a friend? Think of a name. Is it a relative? Is it a neighbor? Is it a colleague? Just bring that person that doesn't know the Lord and doesn't trust Jesus to your mind now. Well, I'm going to finish now by praying for you and for that person. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given to us your Spirit. And Father, we thank you for the work that the Spirit does in our lives. And Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit continues to point us to Jesus. And Father, we pray that we might be people who respond to that work in the Holy Spirit in us to point others to the Lord Jesus. And Father, for all those names that are in the minds of those of us here right now, the names that you know, the names that you are aware have not repented and believed, Father, I want to pray for each person in this room now that you would grant them an opportunity in the next month to share with that person what Jesus has done for them. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.